though he has brought me through and will yet bring me through again. Yea, as a sweet incense does it arise to the nose, to the nostril of thy Lord, thy faithful returning of praise unto him. Yea, but there be those that say in their heart, my God hath not been faithful unto me. Yea, he hath forsaken me and has cast me adrift. Yea, left me to my own devising. Oh, know that the Lord hath not cast thee off nor forsaken thee, though in anger he hath turned from thee time and again. Yea, thou hast known the wrath of God, thou hast known his anger, but it is to purify and turn thee, it is not to cast thee from him forever. Yea, the Lord doth woo thee this day and counsel thee to turn thine heart toward him again. Yea, thou knowest that even the Son of God did say, forsaken am I of God, but was he forsaken? Nay, did the Lord not raise him from the dead? Did he not raise him in power? And hath he not said in his word that he shall do that unto thy life? He shall begin a work in thee, and he shall finish it. He is faithful. He has drawn thee, and he does counsel thee today to turn yet again and be raised from the death that is in thee.
You may be seated. With regards to the prophecy, I'd like to encourage your hearts. I don't think that the Christian life is easy. I wouldn't present it as an easy way. I think it's the best way that any man, woman, boy, or girl can ever live. But no way in this world is easy. Huh? No way. People sometimes think, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian, I'll go back into the world. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. So you're stuck. But the thing is that when the Lord, as the prophecy said, the Lord does. He becomes angry with us. Let's not beat around the bush. He becomes angry at the things that we do. And he sends us a little chastening. Well, then the thing to do is to just not get sour. And we must stay sweet before the Lord. Praise God. We must stay sweet before the Lord. He's God, and if he sees fit to do certain things, we don't understand them all. Like Job, we don't understand them. But we have to just say, be sweet before the Lord and say, well, Lord, if this is what's come upon me, it has, helped me to do a better job next time. Because if we quit and bellyache around, groan and moan, because we're not having things the way we should, we're going to get nowhere with God or with man. Huh? That's right. That's right. Nobody likes a bellyacher. All of us have problems. Huh? And so if you're down this morning and you feel like quitting, don't quit. There's no place to go. There's no place to go. You're going to catch it no matter what you do. But the thing is, if you stay with the Lord and just get yourself up, use a little personal strength and say, I can serve God and I will serve God. Don't complain. Just take dominion over your own spirit. And God will bless you and help you, and you will make it fine. But don't quit, because there's no place to go. It is not an easy way for any of us. It's still the best way on earth. And we're going to make it. We are going to make it. And you'll make it, too, unless you just have nothing there and you just things go wrong. You say, oh, I can't stand this. Well, then you're not going to make it. But you won't make anything worthwhile if you don't have the courage and the strength. So be encouraged and just take hold. Just pull it up there and do it. You can. You can. You can do more than you think you can, and especially in the Lord. Okay, shall we turn now? I get my act together here. Well, I know we're in 1 Peter. Well, here we are over. over here. 2 Peter. Chapter 1, we'll read together verses 1 through 8 of 2 Peter.
I just opened my Bible and found this whole letter in Peter. We found one of those in a church.
Oh, praise the Lord. Rick says he found one of the KFIA announcements and it's at the church in Fremont. Well, it's getting around. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start with verse 1, we'll read through verse 8. And here we go. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that?
Amen.
All right. Now we want to talk a little bit, continue a topic that we took up Tuesday on the difference between a piano and a $100 bill. Yeah. We want to talk about one of the assumptions that undergirds teaching as we understand it, Christian teaching, that kind of is in everybody's mind that's a Christian or has been taught Christianity, and it's a little misunderstanding of the Apostle Paul, what he meant, and we need to get it clear because it leaves us with some wrong assumptions or ideas in our mind that weaken us when the going gets rough. Let's see if we can make this clear this morning. Now, what started this off was last Saturday morning, Brother Leggett mentioned to us that in the course of teaching to some children, he came across this illustration in a book that if someone would give you a $100 bill, you would receive it gladly. Why then won't you receive Jesus? And of course, the idea is that Jesus is like a $100 bill. So we began to think about this. If you would receive a $100 bill, why won't you receive Jesus? If somebody would give you a $100 bill, why you receive it, why won't you receive Jesus? And we got to thinking about that. We knew there's something there that didn't quite set right. But one was all forever. The only thing we can think of is money. That was one thing, associating the Lord with money all the time. But another thing, it seemed to be selling the situation short. How is it different? So we thought about a different kind of gift, which would be if someone gave you a piano. And what we're saying is that the gift of salvation is much more like the gift of a piano than it is like a $100 bill. It's much more like the gift of a piano than it is like a $100 bill. Now, if someone gives you a $100 bill, we said to the children Wednesday here in chapel, you could take it, you could go down, you could buy a bicycle. you could, you know, money is power. You open several different doors to you to do things that you would like. But if someone gives you the gift of a piano, there's nothing that you can do with it. There it sits. You can dust it. And all that is in it is lost to you. There's a great deal of inherent good in a piano, pleasure and entertainment and wonderful joy and release to the player and entertainment and joy for the listener. But there it sits, wood and steel, and it's mute. That's not so with a $100 bill. With a $100 bill, somebody gives it to you, you take it down, you put it on the counter, and you can get what you want with it. But not so with a piano. Now, these are both gifts. They could be gifts. And you can't earn the gift. A gift is given to you, and it's free. But what difference there is between the gift of a $100 bill and the gift of a piano? Now, if somebody gives you a piano, you've got to, what do you have to do to get the joy out of it or to get the good out of it?
Practice.
You've got to practice?
Learn.
You've got to learn, and what does that require? Discipline. Discipline is the main idea behind the whole thing. Learning to play the piano well, or any musical instrument well, takes a great deal of sacrifice and a great deal of discipline. It also takes a teacher. And you can end up easily spending more money on the teacher than the piano originally cost. So, I've known quite a few people that have taken up the piano. I've known quite a few people that have started off as Christians, and it's very similar. At the end of 30 years, you can still be playing chopsticks. Spiritually and physically. I've known people who've been saved for 30 years, and essentially they have not changed. They've received the same Jesus that a prophet has. And someone could receive, you give someone the gift of a piano, and at the end of 30 years, they could do fabulous things, absolute fabulous things, and bring forth such beauty and such inspiration, and another person at the end of that time would still be playing chopsticks. Same piano. And so it is with Jesus. The gift of Jesus that God gave to us is far more like the gift of a piano than he is like the gift of a $100 bill. Because all of the glory of God is in Jesus. But unless you practice Jesus, at the end of 30 years, you have your ticket to heaven, but you yourself are not the possessor of eternal life in the sense that Jesus means. Jesus doesn't say, here is life, take it. He says, here I am, follow me. And that's the difference. And it requires to receive Jesus. You can never earn Jesus. You can't earn a gift by definition. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn that piano. You can demonstrate to the giver your appreciation by giving yourself at great discipline, sacrifice of time, things you would rather do. But apart from that, the piano remains mute, and the good that is in it is lost to you and lost to your hearers. And so it is with the Christian life, that when we receive Jesus, we can either give ourselves, and Christianity is a discipline. In Acts it says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, the disciples. So Christianity is a gift, yes, but it is a demanding gift. There are undemanding gifts, such as a $100 bill, and there are demanding gifts, such as a piano. And Christianity is a totally demanding gift. Unless you forsake your life, you cannot be my disciple. And unless you're a disciple, You cannot practice Jesus. The piano will sit there day after day and you'll dust it, but there it sits, mute, until someone comes who has been brought under intensive discipline. And there is, when you get into the higher ranks of piano playing, I told the children an anecdote about a former piano player that was very well known in his time by the name of Paderewski. And when Paderewski, the first 15 minutes of his practice period was to exercise his ankle. Because the average person learning to play the piano, to them the piano is something you beat time with. See? But in correct pedal playing, you never put your hands down and the pedal down at the same time. Never. Because the purpose of the pedal is to sustain a note. So as long as your hands are down, there's no purpose. The reason you use the pedal is when you lift your hands and you want to connect that sound to the next sound. You don't beat time with the pedal. So when you get into the higher levels of piano pedagogy, it's not, did you learn to play that piece? Piano instruction starts after you learn to play the piece. That's when it starts. With expression. That's when it starts, is after you learn to play the piece. You learn that, then the music pedagogy begins. It's interpretation. Anybody can play the notes. You can put a nickel in a piano player and the automatic thing will play the note, play it off a roll. But the difference between a piano player and an artist is expression. And that requires a lifetime of the most intense discipline. And to bring forth eternal life requires a lifetime of the most intense discipline. It is not a gift that is handed to you. It is an opportunity. It is the gift of an opportunity. It is a totally demanding gift. Now, the concept of the $100 bill, which is taught widely, and you've no doubt heard it, it's just like God gave you a $100 bill, comes from the doctrine of imputation. Now, imputation is what we're speaking of this morning, this pervading idea that has weakened our thinking. It isn't the doctrine that has weakened our thinking, our discipleship, it's our misunderstanding of Paul that has weakened our understanding. Because way back in the evangelical's mind, is the concept of grace, meaning God imputes to us something that we don't do or do not have. And that's where Paul has been greatly misinterpreted to the detriment of the whole church. Now, that doctrine of imputation, or the $100 bill, is in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. This is part of it. We read Peter to begin with, so you could see what Christianity is really like. It's the divine nature given to us so that we can add these things. And if we do these, we will not fail. So you see, we started off by showing you the true thing. These early chapters in Romans are a technicality where Paul was reasoning with Judaizers. He was reasoning with Jewish teachers in Rome and in Galatia who were trying to force the new believers to adhere to the law of Moses. He's not even talking to Gentiles. Well, of course, the Romans are Gentiles. But what he's reasoning with them is, don't go back under the Jewish law. When Paul speaks about works, he's speaking about the works of the law. And this imputation is a technical thing, which even the other apostles did not understand, and James was fighting the consequence of it, and Peter was complaining about the subtlety of it, and Paul himself girded it in Romans 3:8, and then in the whole sixth chapter, before and behind, by saying, I'm not saying that you can sin. And so it is difficult, it's subtle, and there's no way to make it simple. It is difficult to understand, and very easy to rest to our destruction. And that's exactly what has happened. Now here's the doctrine of the $100 bill. Here's the doctrine of imputation. Romans 4, verses 3 through 5. This is one of the best examples of it. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And this is found back in Genesis, where God called out Abraham and then said, you'll have a great number of descendants. And Abraham believed God, and God counted him for righteousness. And Paul says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That is, if you work. Now, what Paul means here is not if you live in a godly manner, because then Paul would be contrasting faith and godliness. And nowhere in the Scriptures do you contrast faith and godliness. What Paul is contrasting is faith and the works of Moses. But we Gentiles, not being oriented toward Moses, think, oh, that means that salvation and eternal life are just something that's given to me and I don't have to do anything about it. You see, this is where the problem has come, the misunderstanding of the intent. Paul was talking to the Judaizers in Romans 7:1. He says, I speak to those who know the law. He's speaking to those, and he's reasoning with the Jews, and he's saying, you cannot earn it. You cannot earn it with pots and pans and keeping the Sabbath day and all these other things. You cannot earn the salvation. Well, we know that. We know that salvation cannot be earned. The piano cannot be earned if it's a gift. The $100 cannot be earned if it's a gift. But the difference is the therefore. That's the therefore that's the problem. And that therefore fills evangelical thinking and has caused the church to believe that everything is imputed to us, eternal life, the New Jerusalem, everything is imputed to us, and that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, righteousness will be imputed to us, and we ought to do good. But basically, there may be some little change in rewards, but basically, this imputation is working, and that's what has weakened our stance. Because that is not true. Imputation is refined to one small area of the Christian life. And we need to see what part it applies to and what part it does not apply to. All right. Now, to him that worketh not, that is the law of Moses, trying to hold on to Moses and hold on to Christ, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, right away, Paul, in the third chapter, I think it's the fifth verse, said that some people are saying, I'm teaching that let us do evil, that good may come. And then what did he say? He said, whose damnation is just. But you could see how this could be taken from this if you were applying it, if you were using the word worketh to mean godly living. See, refraining from adultery and the love and joy and peace of the fruit of the Spirit and the things that we equate with Christianity. If you equate it to that, then you're saying to the man who does not live a righteous life, but just believes, God is blessing him, you see. But Paul's not talking about godliness. He's talking about the law. See? And of course, we Gentiles, not being acquainted with the law, have missed the point almost entirely. All right, now Paul, in the sixth chapter of Romans, how many know Romans 6:1? You have, huh? You know 6:1? See, Paul taught in Romans chapters 2 through 5 concerning this technical aspect of being saved, that you cannot work your way into the kingdom. You cannot just keep the law perfectly, and thus God is required to save you. That's what Paul's talking about. But you see, then you can use that to mean, well, it doesn't matter how I live. But it matters radically. It matters radically. Because you see, this kind of grace doesn't carry through and pardon us in the day of Christ. It's working in us now. I don't know if there's any scripture that talks about it being exercised, imputation being exercised in the final judgment. In the final judgment, every man is judged according to his works. And we Christians are judged according to our works. Revelation 22, I come, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation chapter 2, speaking directly to the churches, he said, I know your works, And he said, in Revelation 2, we'll get to it, about giving to every Christian. It's talking about every Christian we receive according to our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that every one of us may receive the things done in our body. So you see, the Scripture does not bear out this assumption that we've made. So Romans chapter 6, if you get a chance, we won't go through it today, but if you get a chance, read that sometime in the near future. That will give you the exact thing that we're saying. Romans chapter 6 is a complete refuting of the $100 bill concept. Because in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, now that you're a Christian, you may choose to live righteously, or you may choose to sin. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. Now that you're a Christian, you can make a choice. Before you're a Christian, you cannot choose. You have no opportunity to choose. You're bound in sin. But now that you're a Christian, you can choose to work righteousness, or you can choose to sin. And then in verses 22 and 23 of Romans 6, he says what? You work righteousness, you have your what? Fruit unto holiness, and the end of holiness is eternal life. Eternal life is the consequence of holy living. But, he says, but for the wage, for the gift of God, wages of sin, and Paul there is not talking to the unsaved, but he's talking about the first statement that he made in that chapter. What then shall we sin? And he's answering that in verse 23. He's talking to us Christians. Shall we sin because we're under grace? No, because the wages of sin, if we keep on sinning when we're under grace, what are the wages?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift in what sense? That God has given us grace so that we can choose to serve righteousness and thereby live. See the difference? Boy, is there a difference there. But if you go over it rapidly, and I'll say, well, I don't see any difference there. Is it a gift or isn't it? You know, this kind of thinking. That goes nowhere. It goes nowhere. The point is, the doctrine is subtle. Now, if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll find that the Bible itself testifies that the doctrine of imputation is subtle and hard to understand and easy to rest to your own destruction. Once we get this out of our minds, that it doesn't really matter what we do because we're saved by imputation, then we have a real choice to make. But before that, we're always hoping, well, as someone said, good old Jesus. No matter how I live, good old Jesus. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You look good. You look just like a good attentive college class. Praise the Lord. Bright-eyed, ready to go. Just think. You don't have to worry about finals or doing a term paper. Well, that would be terrible. You come in some Sunday morning and say, now your term paper will be something. And you go someplace else to church. All right. So, all right. So you've got college instruction and no term paper, so what more? All right, 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Now here's Peter, who was a fisherman turned shepherd. And see, Paul was a scholar. And God gave to the scholar the technical. But Peter was a shepherd now, ex-fisherman. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the events which shall take place, I'm interpolating, this is in the Bible, the events which shall take place at the end of the thousand-year period. Peter skips over the whole millennium. Be diligent. The cooperation that you may be found in, of him in peace, without spot and blameless. All right? An account that the long suffering of our Lord, that is God's patience with man, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Now he loved Paul. He didn't understand him, but he loved him. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. According to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Paul had a special wisdom from God that the other apostles did not have. Only to Paul was given the doctrine of grace. Only to Paul, the body of Christ. These things, you will not find them. Christ in you. These are the things that were given to Paul. You won't even find the expression the body of Christ in any other writing. Just Paul. He had this wisdom. And it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. See? Hard to be understood. The doctrine of imputation is subtle. It is, you have to stretch your brain. You have to crack your brain to see, well, is it a gift? Yes. But do I have to do something about it? Yes. But do you have to do something about a gift? Yes and no. You have to do something about a piano, don't you? It's still a gift, isn't it? So it requires you to stretch your brain. And there's no sin in that. Huh? Huh? Evidently, there was no simpler way it could be presented, or God would have presented it simpler. Or maybe he hid it so that we would have to search for it. I don't know. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, and we certainly don't want that label on us, rest. They get right a hold of it and begin to tear it apart. It's like a dog with a bone. As they do also the other scriptures. Now, there's a compliment for Paul. There's a compliment for Paul. What compliment did Peter give him? He called his writing scripture. Huh? Now, that's something. Because ordinarily the scriptures in the Bible mean the Old Testament. But here he is actually calling Paul's writings scripture. Think of that. So they had, God evidently has spoke to the other apostles and said, leave the man alone. He has something that he's doing. And if you don't understand it, just, you know, let it be. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So it is a subtle doctrine. All right, now, you look at James in the second chapter, and this is very interesting because if you read between the lines in James in the second chapter, you can tell what's going on. You read between the lines here in James the second chapter, and you see what was the result of Paul's teaching of imputation. And in James 2, here goes Paul after them. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, why is Paul saying this? James. Why is James saying this? He doesn't make this up out of a clear blue sky. Why does he begin to attack faith? And he goes on and he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, and so on. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Thou believest there is one God. You do well. So do the demons. And then down in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? See? See the balance? And in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified. Verse 24, read that. James 2:24, you see that how by works a man is justified. Now, why does James go on this long thing about faith? You have no idea? Well, sure, because people were coming to him and saying, we have faith. And James was saying, well, what does it profit? What are you doing about? Oh, we have faith. We're justified by faith. There would be no other reason. And Paul's argument was based on Abraham. So James says, well, if that's what you want to use, let's use Abraham. See, the blessing didn't come on Abraham. The whole blessing, when he believed, it came on him when he offered up Isaac. Because God said, now I know that you fear God because you didn't withhold your son. See, it was something that he did. And then in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So James says, you want to play that game? All right, let's use Abraham. And don't talk to me about faith. So you see how the Holy Spirit has very carefully hedged the doctrine of imputation. And saints, it needs to be hedged today because this thinking, this concept of imputation, that it doesn't really matter, that when we stand before God, it's going to be all right, has come from a misunderstanding of Paul's reasoning with the Judaizers. Because the rest of the New Testament teaches the things that we do as a Christian, like the first one we read. Add to your faith this, and add that, and add the next thing. All right, now let's look at some of the things. Well, first of all, what is imputed? Now, imputed means to place to your account. Place to your account as a free gift. What is imputed? Righteousness, and when, and under what circumstances? Under what circumstances does God count you righteous? That's the basis on, that's how a just God can count us righteous is because of the blood. If it weren't for that, God couldn't even count us righteous because of his laws of justice. You see? But because, what God has done, the blood is a legal maneuver. That's a harsh way to put a thing that cost a man his life, but, nonetheless, it's what it is. It's a legal maneuver so that God can call righteous whomever he wants to. Because if the devil raises anything, God says the blood, and that shuts every mouth. Christ bought that power to call righteous whomever he wishes to call righteous. But according to the scripture, under what circumstances is a human being called righteous that is acceptable to God? Right? Well, we ought to know that. All right, if we come to the Lord Jesus as an unsaved person, and we may think we're pretty good, or we may think we're rotten, and these two kinds of people come to Jesus, some that are persuaded that they've done quite well, and they probably have. And others who have really bombed all over the place, and they know it, and some are saved in prison. And they don't have that much confidence in themselves that others have. All right? When we come to Jesus and we believe in the blood of the cross, what does that do for us? God accepts us and we are counted acceptable to God. That is when God counts us righteous. Now, how can we keep being viewed by God as acceptable? How do we perpetuate this righteousness? How do we make sure, oh, I got saved today, but I want to be righteous tomorrow? How do we become righteous tomorrow? By obedience, by walking in the light. Remember 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I think most of you would know what it is to walk in the light. Can't you kind of tell when you're in God's will and when you're out of God's will? We have a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That's rot. You're either in God's will or out of God's will, you know. Noah, Jonah didn't find himself in the acceptable will of God when he was in the whale. It says Noah went out from the presence of the Lord. You're either in God's light or out of God's light, and we've made up this good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and if you'll think that through, that's a bunch of baloney. Any way you slice it, it's baloney. You're either in God's will or out of God's will. There's no middle ground. Huh? Think about that. How could you be in God's will and yet not in God's will? I mean, we've made up a term, it's permissive will, which means I'm not going to be doing God's will, but I don't want to be categorized as not doing God's will. So I made up a term for myself, I'm in his permissive will, meaning he's still letting me live. But if you stop to think it through, you're either in God's will, or you're not in God's will. And the good will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. It is all these three things. But it says Jonah went out from the presence of the Lord. If we walk in the light, not halfway in the light or a quarter of the way in the light, but in the light, the blood cleanses us. And if we do not walk in the light, what happens? We're not righteous because God didn't call us to walk in sin. Do you see how this assumption permeates our thinking? Well, I got away, but I'm still saved by grace. See, it's wrong. That's not what Paul was teaching. God gave us righteousness so that we could become a son of God, so that we could gain eternal life, so that we could achieve the rewards of the overcomer, so that we could add to our faith these things. That's why he called us righteous, not so that we could bomb all over the place and still go to heaven. That's the tradition, but that's not the scripture. All right, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, that second clause there may not be in your Bible. Translators have problems with whether that's in the original text. But it doesn't matter, because most of the verses in Romans 8 after that, at least to the first three quarters of it, say the same thing. Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's not being without condemnation. Huh? So, we are rejoicing in the Lord, providing we are doing God's will. But if we are not walking in God's will, then righteousness is not being imputed to us. In other words, it is not a gift like a $100 bill. It's a gift like a piano. You have to practice it. If you don't, it remains mute. It's the gift of an opportunity. Look at eternal life. Now, that's when we think, surely, eternal life, which means I'll live forever, that's imputed to me. What eternal life means to us is we'll live forever in heaven. And it doesn't mean either one of those things. For one thing, it isn't talking about a place. Eternal life is not attached to a place at all. Secondly, it isn't talking about length of existence. All spirits live forever. We're not talking about length of existence. What is eternal life then? It's not imputed to us. Eternal life is not imputed to us. God imputes eternal life to no man. We find in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, Timothy was more than just saved. He was a bishop in the church at Ephesus, it tells us. And Paul says to this bishop, lay hold on eternal life, as though it were eluding him. See? Watch it, Timothy. There it goes out the door. It's something that you have to lay hold on. It's not something that is dumped on your head. It's something that you have to lay hold on. A famous piano player used to say, if I don't practice for one day, I know it. And if I don't practice for 2 days, my friends know it. And if I don't practice for 3 days, the audience knows it. When you're up at that peak, you can't say, oh, I got eternal life 30 years ago. 30 years ago, the door was open to you through the blood of Jesus to begin the pursuit of life. It may have eluded you long since. You may be filled with bitterness, hatred, all kinds of unclean darkness. You see people, I'm telling you, they do things that the unsaved wouldn't do on occasion, although the unsaved are pretty handy at sin. But you see Christian people do things you wouldn't believe Christian people would do. Cheat, lie, steal, and then they say they have eternal life. They've got eternal death. Whether you have life or death is apparent. Life behaves in a certain way. Death behaves in another way. If you're filled with death, it will come out in hatred and all kinds of things. If you're filled with life, it will come out in the presence of the Lord. There's no mystery about it. You can't conceal it somewhere if you've got it. It's a reality. Galatians 6:8. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, this is not talking about the unsaved. This is the saints of Galatia. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap. Right, you have to reap it. Galatians 6:8. Now, I want to present something to your mind, and we're almost through here, so take heart. About the resurrection of the body. And you know, God is so just that it's laughable. Do you ever have God tell you something you laugh so you can hardly stop? But God's sentence upon mankind is serious, but in a sense, it is so just, it is humorous. And this is what God has done. God has given to us a body, but we receive our body twice. We receive our body twice. And I'll put a mark here, and this represents the resurrection. And this is the first, or the temporary state, P-O-R-A-R-Y, temporary state of our body. That's on the left of this vertical line. And then on the right is the eternal state. L, E-T-E-R-N-A-L, eternal state. Wonderful if people could spell. All right, now, every person is, you're going to get your body twice. You say, is everybody resurrected? Oh, yes, everyone is resurrected. They that have done good under the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of judgment. Every person will be raised from the dead. You're going to get your body twice. This time it's temporary. The next time it's eternal. Now, the body is very, very important, and it's very tricky because we don't pay enough attention to it. But the truth of the matter is that what we are doing in this body is building a spiritual body with which this body in its second state is going to be clothed. Very humorous. Because it's so perfect. The sentence of the judgment is so perfect. The grace doesn't enter in. Imputation doesn't enter in. And if you listen to 2 Corinthians 5:10, listen, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, not stand, but be made manifest. See, we must all be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen, that everyone may receive the things which he has done in his body. And again, we have in Revelation 19, the white linen with which the saints are clothed is not the righteousness, but the Greek term is the righteous behavior of the saints. Now, we expect to be clothed upon with imputed righteousness. We assume that white raiment is imputed. It is not. It is the consequence of our behavior. So you have a body now, it's in a temporary state, and it is terribly important because this is where the battle is. Now stop to think about that. God has given you a body which is like an animal body. It's nothing to be compared with the body which shall be. Nothing to be compared. And what we do with this carcass, how we're able, see, it's like a safeguard that God has made. It's a temporary thing that God has given us, like a trial. It's a trial state that we're in, really and truly. And that God can get so much mileage out of a few chemicals is just tremendous because your faith, now just take this one concept that we're pointing to you. Look, let's say that you don't give your all to Jesus. Let's say you hedge your bets. I mean, this is what we're tempted to do. We hear people saying, oh, but I'm not, surely I'm not supposed to live a constrained life and not do without this. That's exactly right. You're not. No one is really asking you to. When we talk about these things, we're talking to the overcomers. It won't really, if your heart is right, you'll do the things automatically. If not, it will be an endless source of frustration and fretting to you. But what will happen is, if you do hedge your bets, remember that the things that you do are, let's say they're weak, and see, it's really always a question of faith. Because you're coping with the invisible, because you don't see the second body. Now, if you could see the second body as a glass case, and you could go see it every day, and you could see that, oh, you did a good deed today, and you went there, and there was another muscle put on that body, or another talent, why, you'd be a little beaver. But you see, what you can't see that, but what you can see is your account from the bank. See, that you can see. Okay. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's so beautiful, the cunning of God, the absolute justice of God, because who can complain if he's clothed in his own behavior? Well, how can you complain? If you don't like your behavior, change it. It's as simple as that. The justice of it, Andy, sometimes you just have to sit down on a sand pile and just marvel, because there's no way a human being can cope with that kind of wisdom. And God says, you say, but you don't love me. Certainly I do. But I want to do better. Well, here's my body and blood. Eat and drink. I can do more, no more than give you my own body and blood. My Holy Spirit, my word, I send my apostles to you, my prophets, I have given you everything. Now, what man can stand before God and say God was unjust because he was clothed in his own behavior? Now, how do you want to look? How do you want to look forever? Robust, talented, ruler over many cities, and you walk down and your bodyguards are clanking at your sides. A king and a priest. Well, or on the other hand, here comes the day of judgment and you're raised from the dead, a little dusty, you know, and they knock the dust off your shoes and you stand. Here comes your body. The guy before you, it takes 30 men. They carry out the body. The guy ahead of you can finally get it on him, and he rises up to fill it and stalks off, shaking the earth as he goes. To his kingdom. And here you come. And here comes an elementary school child in, bringing your body. Bring in one for you and one for the guy behind you. Grace! God, don't you love me? Well, that's what you did. I'm just clothing you in your own behavior. But I don't want to be clothed in my own behavior. I want to be clothed in somebody else's behavior. Well, that wouldn't be just. The justice is they're clothed in their behavior and you're clothed in your behavior. I guess so. Forever. Praise the Lord. Faith. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you because the love of God is so great that none of us can question it. Lord, you have given us your only begotten Son that we might live. You have shed forth your Holy Spirit upon us that we might have the wisdom and the power to do your will, Lord. Oh, you're so great. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful, Lord. You're so wonderful. And Lord, we just do thank you that, Lord, you've made this perfect program for us. You've given us a body, Lord, that in every way is a perfect match for our spirit, Lord, a perfect competitor to teach us of the ways of God. And Lord, we either win or we lose. Either the body wins and we lose, Lord, or we win and the body is subdued. And Lord, we cannot gainsay your wisdom. It is matchless. It is so high above our ways. We cannot gainsay your love. Calvary shows us, Lord, that your love runs deeper than we can imagine. Oh, you're so great, Lord. Now help us to be filled this morning with the clear understanding, Lord, that you are not going to in that day impute something to us, Lord, that is alien to what we are. But Lord, it is today that you have counted us as righteous, that we might receive your wonderful presence and the opportunity, Lord, to learn to play the piano, Lord, as it were. God grant that those of us in here, Lord, may so address ourselves to the mastery of Christ, to the winning of Christ, to the gaining of Christ, that will be a sign and a wonder in the land. And you'll be able to walk with us and through us, bless other people, Lord, until the Spirit of God is singing within them. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed in prayer, maybe there's some here this morning. You're not living for God. Maybe you've never received the Lord, really received Him. And you'd like to slip up your hand, put it down again, you'd like to be included in our final prayer. Is there anyone like that this morning? You've never really received the Lord as your Savior. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've never heard it on this wise. And you would like to, from this, you've been saved, maybe you accepted the Lord, maybe you've even been baptized in water. But you'd just like to be included in our closing prayer, that you see the difference between just counting that everything's all right and, on the other hand, mastering the things of eternal life. And from that, you'd like God to know that from this point forward, you want to be really laying up treasures in heaven. I see that hand out there, and this is what Jesus meant when he said treasures in heaven. Exactly, it's this glorified body and the virtue and honor attending thereto. I see those hands, number of hands this morning. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless your hearts. Father, you see these hands, Lord. As we said at the beginning, Lord, it's a rugged way. But life is rugged, Lord. It's painful. It's tragic. And we put a facade and draw a fine facade over it, Lord. But if we could look into many of the families here, Lord, we would see tragedy and sorrow. Whether we're saved or unsaved, Lord, we know that we can't evade the sorrows of life. And so, Lord, we just take hold this morning. We just take hold this morning. Through your grace, Lord, the unsaved have to do it without God, and we have your grace. And Lord, your love toward us is so great. So great, Lord. What more can you do than give us your only begotten Son? Your very Spirit, the Spirit of your being, your Word, and you've sent the apostles and prophets to us, Lord. Teachers, on every hand, Lord, we have the opportunity to come to God and to gain eternal life and to gain treasures in heaven. And now, Lord, I saw those hands, Lord. I saw the spontaneity, and I realize hearts have been touched here this morning. And Father, as these individuals right now, Lord, are addressing themselves to the pursuit of life and glory and honor and immortality and to achieve mastery in the things of God, as Paul said, to win Christ. To win Christ, to possess Christ, to plumb the depths of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to enter into Christ, to receive the fullness of His being and presence and glory until our lives reflect Christ in every way. Lord, these that have raised their hand, we pray that this day they will see by the Spirit this glorious body which is reserved in heaven for them. This garment with which they will be clothed in the day of resurrection. Oh Lord, that they might see, as Paul said, that our sufferings build up an eternal weight of glory. And Lord, help them to see that the body that they will have is their eternal body and their eternal state. And that, Lord, now is the time to sow to life, to build weight on that body, that when that day comes, we will not be ashamed, we will not be naked, but we will be clothed upon with the radiant glory that we're sowing now in faith. Grant it to them, Lord. These that raise their hands, see their hearts. And I pray, Lord, for a special vision and a special dispensation of strength. And grant that they will never forget, Lord, that they are in a temporary body now. Not the body which shall be, but a temporary body. And that one day they'll be in their body for keeps. And what that body will be determines on what they're doing in this temporary state. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this clarity this morning. Hallelujah. And cleanse our hearts and minds, Lord, from the misapplication of Paul's doctrine, Lord, and recognize that eternal life is the state in which we are living. Hallelujah. We're either filled with the life of Jesus or filled with the life of the devil. One or the other, Lord. Hallelujah. And you have given us the opportunity to be filled with the life of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And let Jesus come richly now to each one who raised his hand, that they may know you as they have never known you in the days to come, and achieve an eternal weight of glory through your grace, Lord. Through your grace, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And all the saints said, amen. Shall we stand? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. God, hallelujah, 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 Jesus, praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful presence and grace. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity, Lord, to achieve immortality, Lord. Praise your name. Going to ask Brother Lewiston, Andy Lewiston, if you will, to conclude in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy.
Oh, yes, Lord.
We thank you for this hallowed ground because we've declared your name here.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for being the King of our lives.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we ask you now to make your face to shine on every person here and all your servants throughout the land. We love you today. We're grateful to you today. Go with us. Be with us. Walk by our side. Be our comforter in our life and our counselor in every step of life. Bless our families, those who are not here, and those outside the office. We give you praise and prayer for them all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.